I greet you this morning in the name of Jesus, and I'm so happy to be here again. As I was sitting in the pew, I was mindful of some of the points of contact that your former pastor and I have and are now sharing in. Brother Judd and I both kind of had a pathway into the PCA. He from the left of the Christian spectrum, and mine from the right, having been raised in the Bible Presbyterian Church. And yet we both met on the grounds of Puritan Reformed Seminary, where we both received a Master of Theology. He, of course, is continuing his studies as well. But now he and I share another presbytery, because I was a charter member of the Southwest Presbytery, which he is now a continuing member. And I was examined for ordination at the Desert Springs Presbyterian Church in Tucson, Arizona. I'm not sure which church he went to, actually, but we both have now a place of contact in the Tucson area. He with a continuing ministry there. But you find yourself in the unenviable position of being in between. And yet it can be a wonderful season too, because you have the opportunity to hear multiple voices in your presbytery and of the Reformed world larger than our own congregations. And I know how much I appreciated this when I was contemplating retiring up in Hinckley. Having been there 32 years, one of my biggest concerns was, for the most part, people have heard me, and only intermittently a few others. But by the grace of God, he brought into our midst Brother Ross Haverhals, who I think has ministered here. And I was so happy to see a younger man who preached the same gospel, but in a different voice, in a different way. And we just had wonderful opportunities in the latter year or so of my ministry in Hinckley to hear several different voices, that people begin to see that the same gospel can resonate through a multiple number of individuals. And you have that opportunity now, and in due course the Lord will lead you to that one who will shepherd this congregation in the Word of God. So that you will continue in my prayers. I have the joy of being with you not only today but for the next two Sundays. I will then be covering for Brother John Freeze throughout the summer, as his session has given him a sabbatical. So I look forward to sharing that with that congregation, getting to know them a little bit better. But we've come here to hear the Word of God, and if you would turn in your Bibles first and foremost to 2 Samuel 15 for our Old Testament reading. This will also serve as background in some capacity for what we will look at later in Psalm 55. 2 Samuel 15 is in the middle of Absalom's rebellion, where David was driven from Jerusalem, and people were now forced into another unenviable position of having to take sides. Were they going to remain loyal to David, or are they going to transfer their loyalty to Absalom, who had usurped his authority from his father? Let's hear the reading of God's word beginning in verse 13 to 15. We will skip to the end of the chapter in the middle, and I will direct you at that time. This is the word of the Lord. And a messenger came to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom." Then David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us and quickly to bring down ruin on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servant said to the king, behold, the servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king decides. So the king went out and all his household after him. And the king left 10 concubines to keep the house. And the king went out and all the people after him. And they halted at the last house. Let us skip now forward to verse 30, and we will read to the end of that chapter. But David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot, and with his head covered. And all the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up weeping as they went. And it was told David, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. While David was coming to the summit where God was worshipped, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with a coat torn and dirt on his head. David said to him, if you go on with me, you will be a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I have been your father's servant in the past, in the time past, so now I will be your servant, then you will defeat for me the counsel of Ahithophel. Are not Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, with you there? So whatever you hear from the king's house, tell it to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests. Behold, their two sons are with them there, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them you shall send to me everything you hear. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city just as Absalom was entering Jerusalem. This is the word of the Lord. If you would join me now in the Gospel of John, chapter 13. If that is a classic story of betrayal in the Old Testament and in the life of David, what we have in John 13 is the quintessential story of betrayal of David's greater son. And for our New Testament reading this morning, we will read John 13, verses 21 to 30. This too is the word of the Lord. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of the disciples whom Jesus loved was reclining at the table at Jesus' side, so Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So the disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. This is the word of the Lord. If you would please turn with me to Psalm 55. You may by now be aware that it's been my my custom to be preaching through the Psalms. When I was a good bit younger, I began the discipline of reading through the Psalms once a month. If you read through three a day, you can get through a month and read through it 12 times in a year. And I really find that of all the reading of the Scripture, there's nothing quite as profoundly effective in one's life, mine in particular, than reading through the Psalms. They're designed to flow like pure water through our soul, to cleanse and to keep referring our life and our life's troubles back to the Lord and to cast our burdens upon Him. There is a good possibility that Psalm 55 finds its origin in Absalom's rebellion, which caused David's world to collapse and many of his trusted friends to betray him, and especially his loyal counselor, Ahithophel. In fact, Psalm 55 is the last of several psalms, beginning at Psalm 52. It's the last of several psalms we might dub or call the Psalms of Betrayal, because they speak of a kind of ascending, or one might even say descending, role of betrayal in the life of David. For example, Psalm 52 describes how the wicked Edomite Doeg betrayed David to Saul, betrayed his whereabouts, where he was hiding, and how he had received help from Ahimelech, the high priest. Doeg eventually took it upon himself, at Saul's order, to wipe out the entire village of Nob, killing 85 priests and all of their families. Psalm 53, of course, is one of those fool psalms. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God." It's a repeat of Psalm 14. Perhaps it is referring to Nabal, the story which was recently told about him whose name means fool. Psalm 54 describes how David's own countrymen betray him, the Ziphites, those who should have supported him in his being anointed as king, but instead betrayed David's hiding place to Saul, and David was once again on the run. So we go from an enemy to one's own countrymen, and Psalm 55 is the betrayal of a close friend. Many commentators will bring Ahithophel into the loop, although he is not mentioned and there is no certainty that he is the one who is referenced here. Some have even suggested Absalom himself, because the person is described as one of being David's own equal in status and station. Be that as it may, our present day is similar, at least in two regards. As David was experiencing, so are we, cultural disarray and decline. And I don't think there's anyone that would deny that. Secondly, family and friends find themselves divided and bitterly on opposite sides of the fence in this day and age. Perhaps some can relate to that more than others. But Psalm 55 is a psalm for this day like perhaps none other. Let us hear the reading of God's word, and then we will return to it and consider it together. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a maskal of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not your face from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would rather wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are within me. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me. Then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolent with me. Then I could hide from it. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house we walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive. For evil is their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage. For many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them. He who is enthroned from old, because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burdens on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Father, you have given us a prayer to lift up to you in troubled times and to remind us wherein lies our hope when things look very bleak around us. O Lord, we pray that you will fill these words on this page with your Spirit and drive them into our heart that we might see the hope that is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the words of this psalm. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Our only refuge in life, when life seems hopelessly disorienting, is to cast our burden on our Savior. There's nothing profound about that. You've heard it all your life. But how easily we forget that. And all the words of this psalm are crafted together simply to drive that point to us home once again. And the situation that David is facing, though in its particulars are different, in its general sense of a disoriented world, is really quite similar to our own day. We see here a troubled soul, a traitorous, a treacherous friend, and the truest counsel. The troubled soul, and perhaps there is no place in the Psalms where this is opened up and exposed, and all the woundedness and the hurt of one's own inner self. It's interesting that we need to realize that this tells us what's going on in David, and not so much what is going on to David. I am restless. My heart is in anguish within me. And what he describes here is twofold. First, he describes an intense unsettledness of his inner person. The sense of being undone, in much the same way that Isaiah felt undone in the very presence of the Holy God. I am coming apart at the seams. I am unglued. You ever felt that way? I have. Again, what is of note in these verses is that they are describing what's going on in David's heart, his soul, rather than what's going on to him. The words here in these first five verses are words like restless, anguish, fear, trembling, terrors of death. It's not very often that David has expressed his inner turmoil in this way. Secondly, his troubled soul is expressed in this, that there is an intense desire to flee. And James Montgomery Boyce has pointed out that this is the first time in the Psalms thus far that David has openly expressed, I want out of here. And perhaps you, as I have felt from time to time, if only there were another country to run to, another ocean to cross, or perhaps another job to be had, or another family to join. Oh, that I had wings given to me that I might fly away. Oh, that there was a deep cave that I could hide in. Those words are very, very telling. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away and I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Thankfully, we don't live there all the time, but there have been times where we have all felt, where's the back door? Jesus himself knew these words, and David is perhaps expressing ahead of time how his greater son would one day feel in this moment when he said, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. And he prayed to his disciples, remain here and watch with me. And you know how that ended. And in the end, our Lord was betrayed, abandoned, and died alone. If this is what's going on in David, the next part of the psalm describes what's going on to David. What is happening that is causing David's such distress? And here we can call this the traitorous or the treacherous friend. It's not an enemy who taunts me, but my familiar friend. Now we realize the reason for David's despair and troubled spirit, and why this is all happening now to him. Verse 9 and following, for instance, is telling as it references conditions similar to the times of the Tower of Babel. And perhaps David explicitly has the Babel experience in his mind. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues. For what does he see? He sees cities defined by violence and strife all day and all night, iniquity and trouble at its core. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. What David is expressing here is societal collapse. That the glue that held it together has melted away. The world that he is living in has been turned upside down. What lies at the center is not primarily the outward circumstances, but inner rebellion of an entire society, violence and strife in the city, iniquity and trouble within, oppression and fraud in the marketplace. What does this describe? Not so much social conditions as heart conditions. And this is where I think the gospel has the answer that is still eternally contemporary, even for our own day. Because it addresses matters of the heart, not the re-engineering of society in order to make things allegedly better for us. Things will not be better until hearts are transformed by the gospel. And what we are seeing even in our own day, this culture that has perverted its cord and frayed at the edges, that seems to be coming apart at the seams, leaving us anxious and restless. The answer is the gospel. For us and for others. The strength of a nation is in its churches, not in its body politic. The second thing that David points out here, first being societal collapse, filial betrayal. Friend against friend. Brother against brother. This is the core issue in this psalm. It's mentioned and explained and elaborated upon in the verses 12 and following, 20 and 21. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It's not an adversary who deals with insolent with me, then I could hide from it. He knew the Doegs of the world were never going to support him. It was disappointing that his own countrymen would stand in his way. But his close friends, his counselors, have turned on him. And there's perhaps nothing more bitter in the human experience than having those that we have trusted, that we have loved, and we believe have loved us, and we have borne our heart to turn on us. And that's where David's at. It is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. It doesn't matter who this is that we figure that out. Ahithophel, Absalom, or someone else. We probably could put our own name in there. And perhaps someone could put our name in there as well. Betrayal by a close and trusted friend. Yes, Ahithophel is certainly a candidate. Shimei turned on him and cursed him from the hillside, but he was an enemy. That he could endure. But this one hurt like nothing else. This was traitorous, treacherous, and tyrannical to the core. But is not David also describing Judas, who betrayed our Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver? One who broke bread with him, who ate with him, who served with him. And interestingly, in the end, Ahithophel went out and hung himself. And so did Judas. Yes, betrayal has its consequences that are often unforeseen. Yet we are reminded, as George Duffield said in his well-known gospel song, Stand Up for Jesus, the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Again, David reflected on something similar in Psalm 41, verses 9 and 10, when he said, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me, raise me up, and I will repay them. And that verse was quoted by Jesus in John 13. Jesus sees a time when brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated for all for my name's sake. And then we read from the Apostle Paul in the last epistle that he wrote before his life was snatched from him. But understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. This is the world that David is describing and experiencing at this particular time. It's why he has a troubled soul. He points out the treacherous friend that is in his life that is bringing a lot of this disarray about. It's as though he has no one, humanly speaking, to fall back on and to find as a support and a help and encouragement. And certainly, we should be able to do so. That is what the Church of Jesus Christ is all about. It is that those people that we can depend on, that we can fall on, we can ask to pray for us and lift us up and encourage us. And that's why such betrayal in the house of God is so grievous. But ultimately, it's not the arm of flesh, but it's the arm of the living God to whom we should flee. And that's exactly what David did. He didn't allow his despair and his disorientation to take him into hanging himself like Ahithophel did or Judas did. He returned to the Lord and found his strength there. We read the turning point of this psalm is wonderful. And it's simple. It's what we've learned as children in Sunday school. And it's so familiar, it doesn't seem to be all that profound. But it is. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. He redeems my soul from safety. Cast your burden on the Lord. But I trust in you. What else do we need to hear when we come into the house of the Lord? But these reminders that there is one who has endured all that we have done, that we have endured. He has experienced life in all of its temptations, such as we have, but he has done so without sin. And that is David's greater son, the Lord Jesus. Yes, he too was betrayed by a close friend. He was abandoned by those of his inner circle. He was left to die alone. And he did it all for you and me. This is the turning point here. Here is the resolution to David's deepest dismay, and yours and mine for that matter. Here there is nothing that I share from this psalm that is so profound as the simple counsels of what always has been the heart and soul of Christian piety or Christian spirituality. Those things you've heard all your life, I trust, if you've grown up in the church. The famous hymn says, have we trials or temptations? Have we troubles everywhere? We should never be discouraged. Say it with me. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Close friends may fail us. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And if we cannot name that person as a human being on earth, our Lord Jesus never will leave us, never will forsake us to the worst of what this world has to offer. In fact, three spiritual activities are mentioned here. They don't need to be elaborated on a great way other than simply pointed out. Calling. But I will call on the one who saves, who hears, who redeems. These are promises embedded in the covenant of grace. Casting. Cast your burden on the Lord who sustains, who secures, who supports. This, incidentally, is the very promise that Peter referenced in the last chapter of his first epistle. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. This is the steadfast love of the Lord in action. This is the gospel in reality. It is covenant faithfulness in its truest form. Now, to be sure, such promises as to be sustained, he will never permit the righteous to be moved, he will cast them down into the pit of destruction. These are not absolute promises in the sense that no Christian will ever suffer. Psalm 34 is a psalm that explores that perplexing problem. Why do the wicked seem to flourish and the righteous languish? And this was a terrible perplexity to the psalmist. He says, until I entered the sanctuary of the Lord, and then I saw the big picture. I saw their final destiny and ours. And living under the washing experience of the promises of God flowing through us on a regular basis, helps us keep our feet on the ground, anchored, our soul anchored in Christ, and our eyes lifted up to heaven. And confessing. If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confession is the heart and soul of who we are as Christians. Whether it's the Apostles' Creed, whether it's the Nicene Creed, whether we take our confessions or our catechisms and return them to the Lord, or portions of Scripture. David's psalm, this latter part, is virtually all of a confession. These are responses that are life-giving, soul-enriching, and heart-warming. I call to God, cast your burdens on the Lord. I will trust in you. David would elsewhere ask, if the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Psalm 11. This is what we do. When the foundations are being destroyed, this is what we do. When friends abandon us, this is what we do. When there's troubles in the house of God, this is what we do. We don't ask God to give us wings to fly away and escape. We're not escapists. We face our troubles with the confidence that God's promises will always prevail for his people. Then and now. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you, says Peter. And then, of course, Paul says, be anxious, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This psalm has many points of association with modern times, does it not? Not the least of which is the Babel-like societal collapse in the form of violence, lawlessness, confusion, and hatred of gospel truth. Furthermore, we have become a society where division and recrimination has decided not just groups of people, but divided friends, neighbors, and even churches over something as silly and simple as a mask. Sadly, as we emerge from this COVID era, at least in my estimation, the church has not led the way as to how differences of opinion over such matters can be resolved. Our example to the world has been like the world in many ways. Perhaps we have sought answers outside the gospel. We have not allowed the gospel to be front and center in our lives as we should have. Could we then have allowed our light to grow dim? Jesus experienced the troubled soul. Jesus knew what it was to have friends betray him. But he also cried out, into your hands I commit my spirit. Perhaps that should be our prayer again. He was left to die alone, but for whom? You and me. Yes, we too have abandoned him and cowered in safe places, perhaps. But he nevertheless still invites us to trust him, to cast our burdens on him, to show a world crying for answers and hope of any kind that there is one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's why we are here. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you will enrich us with the Word and cause us by your Spirit to grow in the likeness of our Savior, that we would be willing to live a life of sacrificial obedience to you, that we would be agents of peace, following our Prince of Peace, that we would show to the world that there is another way, and that way is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.